here at Trinity, and been here a long time, seen a lot happen. I want to pray for you this morning as a church, and so just bow with me if you would. Heavenly Father, we love you, and we want to love you, and thank you for engaging us in worship this morning. Thank you that in every word we speak and every song we sing, that you listen, that you respond, that you touch our hearts and change our minds and our lives. And Heavenly Father, we also want to know you. We want to know what you like, don't like, what your purpose is, what your values are, how you work in our lives. We want to understand what it is to have a relationship with you. So as we look into the Word this morning, we just pray that you will engage our minds and help us to see you in a new and more engaging, more igniting way. And Heavenly Father, we want to serve you. We want to be your people. We want to be your hands, your feet, your voice. We want to be the fingers that touch our neighbor. We want to be the ones that serve one another well and then engage our world to show them that there is a way back to you. And so, Heavenly Father, continue to engage with us this morning. We love you. We know you. We serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. Thankful for the elders here, men that are faithful to this body. So I was 25, and my wife and I had moved to Dallas, Texas, on the hunch that my spiritual gift might be teaching. It's quite a risk to move 1,000 miles on a hunch. And we had been in seminary, and we had found a small group in a church. We'd found a church home, and we'd been in the Sunday school class, which is like a small group, just a gathering, for about 6 weeks. And it was Dallas, so what it was, we had about 20 young couples that were just about ready to start having babies. And there was the couple that led the class, they were about 60. Reed Ashwell, Reed and Marion were their names. And Reed was typical Dallas. He wore a three-piece suit, bow tie, and had monogram boots. And if you would go visit him at his house at, say, like 8 o'clock, he had a three-piece suit, a bow tie, and monogram boots. Like, he lived in them. He must have slept in them. I don't know how it worked. But it had been about 6 weeks, and they really didn't know us, but we were checking the class, and they were going on vacation. And no one else in the class apparently wanted to teach. So they came, Reed, I remember him coming to me and said, "Hey, would you like to teach the class next Sunday?" Well, if you're in seminary and you think your spiritual gift might be teaching and you get an opportunity to teach, what do you say? Yeah. So I said, yeah. And then I immediately started kind of feeling sick to my stomach because I didn't know these people. So I thought, well, that will wear off. So I prepped, over-prepped, and prepped some more. And that Sunday morning, was I excited? No. No, I was terrified. And I can remember being in the restroom was right outside the door, and just being in there, being like, "Lord, I'm the guy, and I don't want to be the guy." So was I ready then? No, I actually had to go into the bathroom four times. And then I taught, and it probably wasn't very good. But I did it. I did it. I engaged my spiritual gift. Now, there are some this morning who are here that might be like, spiritual gift? What are we talking about? Let me give a little context. For those that are followers of Christ, once you come to have a relationship with Jesus, Jesus gives every follower a spiritual gift that is designed for the building up of the body and the edification of the saints. If you don't know your gift, that's okay. Many followers don't know, but there is one there. As a church, we're doing a spiritual gift emphasis called Engage, and even today, at the end of the service, if you're curious, you could go meet with a consultant. We're letting everybody take, we've got a little test, and tests don't peg you, But you can grab a card on your way out. You can take a little test, and it'll give you maybe some idea. You can meet with a consultant, kind of an awareness of, hey, what's my spiritual gift? But if you're here this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, the question may be more like, you may be checking out Jesus. Like maybe you are in a spiritual journey and you don't know Jesus. That's okay. We'd encourage you to stay in, tuck in, continue to seek, and God will meet you there. He has his ways. So all of us, no matter if we know our gift, don't know our gift, maybe know Jesus or don't know Jesus, we are familiar with our natural fears, our insecurities. All of us have had moments where we go in and we look in the mirror and we say, can I do this? Can I do this? This morning, I want to look at how you and I rightly engage our spiritual gift. If you remember, last week we looked at a positive example. We looked at John the Baptist and saw three ways from a heart perspective. This week, I want to move to the mind. What are three perspectives? What should we be thinking when it comes to using our spiritual gift? To do this, I want to use the character of Moses. A little background on Moses. If you didn't grow up going to Sunday school or church or, you know, who is this Moses guy? He's a character in the Old Testament. Let me tell you a couple things about him before we look at the word. First, he was born a slave. Now, for you who know the story, we're like, yeah, I know. But we really don't think that all the way through. He was born a slave, and then he was adopted by who? Pharaoh's daughter, a princess. So he went from being a slave to an adopted son of a princess. That's quite a shift. Then he went from royalty. He grew up, and he misstepped. He murdered somebody. He went from royalty to a fugitive. He went from the palace courts to the backside of the desert with a bunch of smelly sheep. You know, if you work with people and you get wounded and hurt, a great place to go is with sheep. Like, they can only do so much damage, right? You might get bit, but they're not going to hit you here, are they? Moses goes to the backside of the desert, and we pick up with him in a neat story where God comes to Moses, and he's got something for him. But one more thing. Moses' life divides real easily into thirds, okay? First 40 years, prince. Next 40 years, sheep. And that's, we're going to kick him right at that 80-year mark. So for all of you who are not young spries anymore, okay? God comes to him to do his best work in basically his third and fourth quarter. And that's where we find him. So if you would, turn in your Bibles or pull it up on your smartphones. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start with verses 1 to 10, and then we're going to move around a little bit. We're going to be in chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 3 and 4. Let's look at it. Starting in verse 1, chapter 3, the book of Exodus. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the Mount of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, don't come any nearer here. Remove your sandals for your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt. and given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from a land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Catch my breath. Whew. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Just a note here. God always knows what's going on with his people. He doesn't miss things. You and I may, but he doesn't. Verse 10, therefore, and here it is, God has Moses' attention. Come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses, an interesting character, and how does that tie to the spiritual gifts? Here we see an individual that is called to do something by God. And for you this morning who are here, who are followers of Jesus, Scripture is clear that you have been given a spiritual gift, and he has placed you in this body. He has called you to engage, just like he called Moses. Here's the first right perspective when it comes to our spiritual gifts. You and I need to focus more on God's story than our own story. Listen, anytime you and I look around at circumstances, it's going to scare us. When we look this way, life's scary. But when we look up, a life lived by faith in, hey, God is doing something here, then we feel safe and we feel secure and we focus on his story, not our story. We live in a culture that likes to ask, hey, what's my purpose? Or maybe in the church, hey, what's my gift? And, you know, those aren't bad questions, but there's a blind spot there. If we're always asking, what's my, what do we end up focusing on? Me. We focus on me. And again, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's a fair question. But if it's the where we focus, it becomes really wrong, doesn't it? And what we're going to see in Moses is he focuses on me versus God's story. Here in this passage, God has a plan. What's he doing? He wants to take Moses and send him back to Egypt to deliver his people his way. God has a plan for Moses. Now, let's think about the first 40 years of Moses' life. Moses had his own plan, didn't he? See, Moses was a prince, and he had power, and he had authority. And Moses figured he'd help God out, and he would deliver his people. So he stepped in where he shouldn't have, and he started to meddle, and it didn't go right. What happened? Moses takes a rock, kills a guy. Ooh, now Moses' plan doesn't look so good, does it? Matter of fact, he's about ready to get jettisoned out of Egypt. He's going to be a fugitive on the run. And do you know, you and I, what we tend to do when we look at our circumstances, we enact our plan versus his plan. Moses is a case study for this. And how does it go when we do our plan versus God's plan? How's that work out for us? Not usually really well. So that's Moses' first 40 years. What's his next plan? The sheep, right? Can't get hurt with sheep, right? Can't go wrong. So he goes out for 40 years, but what is Moses really doing there? He's running, isn't he? Actually, he's comfortable. Can't get hurt by sheep. He was hurt, right? He was hurt back in Egypt. He made a mistake, but he became the fugitive. He was on the run. And now he's like, hey, just leave me alone. Let me hang out with these sheep. You know what I love that God does? Will he let us just go sit on the backside of the desert? No. Now, we can tell him we're going to stay there. We do have that. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he shows up when Moses is 80 and he messes with him. He's like, hey, now's the time. We're going to do it my way. I have a plan. How's Moses respond? Good God, let's go. Not really. Let's keep looking. Moses, in verse 11, says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? This is really funny, by the way, right? There's no one that has a better pedigree to go to Pharaoh than Moses. He's like, who am I? He basically tells God, no. You know, God always has a plan. Can I give you three things that are always part of God's plan? This is under the first point, okay? Three things that are always in God's plan. He always has a people. It's never about just the individual. It's a people. Second, he always wants to be redemptive. And third, it's always for his glory. Can I say again? There's always a people. It's always redemptive. And it's always for his glory. What did that look like? In the Old Testament, it was the nation Israel. What was God going to do right here? He was going to take them away from being slaves and take them to a land flowing of milk and honey. Who did that make look good? God. He took a whole people that were slaves and he put them in the promised land to make him look good. Say, hey, God's got a plan. Let's go to the back half of the Bible. How about the New Testament? Who's the people? Huh? Church. That's his people. And his plan is to redeem. We're lights to a broken world. And who are we to make look good? Ourselves? No, God. I think it was Saturday. I was at Como High School working the ticket desk for wrestling. It's a different world. And I was sitting there, and when I pulled up, there was no parking, which is ridiculous. But I pulled up, no parking. But fortunately, I own a truck now. So I made my own parking space. And I was following the lead of somebody in a black sports car. So I figured I was good. Like, they'd tow us both, right? And so I was kind of waiting to see if this car would repark, and they didn't. They just sat there. And finally, I was like, man, I can't wait to see if this car's going to stay here. I got to go in and work the ticket counter. So I go in, and about 10 minutes later, a lady comes in. And she looks like she's just been devastated, like she's holding back the tears. And she's super stressed. She can't find, like, she's trying to find a $10 bill to get in, which is also dumb, but that's a different story. And I look at her and I say, are you okay? And she immediately goes, no, I am not. And then she said a word I can't repeat, which, whatever. And I said, what's the matter? She said, my best friend just died from cancer today. They have a 7-year-old. And she looked at me, and I looked in her eyes just to see if she had any hope. And she had none. Like, it wasn't there, guys. And I looked at her, and I said, I am so sorry. I stood up. We were done with tickets at that point. I didn't know her from Adam. I stood up and I said, hey, can I pray for you? And she immediately said, absolutely, please, will you? And I don't usually do this, not out of this, but I mean, I got up, I put my arm around her shoulder. And it wasn't a long prayer, but it was enough. And after that, you know, I thought, Lord, you let me run into this lady. Like, you want to know her. You want her to be known. You want her to have hope and peace in this life. Because there is a redemptive story, and one of your people was somewhere at a ticket counter, illegally parked at Como High School. And she needed to be engaged, because that's what God's doing. It wasn't my plan, It's not our plan. It's what he allows. It's always a people and redemptive and glory. And, you know, the plan's not about us. It's about him. And do you know what he wants to do with our life? He wants to transform us and use us. Why? His glory. You know, when knuckleheads like you and me do right things, and it makes him look good. And when we engage, we become more like Jesus. We become more like him. Here in this passage, God comes to Moses, and he's on the sideline in the back of the desert, and he's like, hey, my son, it's time to get in the game, because I have a plan, and I want to use you, and it's going to change you. We're done with the prince thing. We're done with the sheep thing. Let's go. What's Moses say? Nah. No, let's not. Couple thoughts. God's not interested in your and my comfort. He wasn't with Moses was comfortable. He was hurt and he was comfortable. And God's like, no, I don't got time for that. I don't have time. It's not, where is my burning bush? It's not, hey, what's my purpose? It's not, hey, what's going to be best for my life? That sells good books, right? It's not what the word calls us to. It's a next step. And when we don't know, we focus on what's clear, not what's unclear. And as a people, you know what's clear? Hey, every one of you has a spiritual gift if you have a relationship with Jesus. And you've been planted here in this body. And the gift is for building up the body and the edification of the saints, and we should be engaging it. That's clear. Well, what do we do with that? Like, what would that look like? What would a next step be? Some of you have been given unique platforms and positions to engage your gift, and maybe it's clear. Good job. Don't stop. Like, he'll continue to give you your grace to engage even into the third and fourth quarter, because he's called you to maybe serve or speak or do something unique here in this body. What if you don't know your gift? You're in luck. This card, take a survey. Awareness is a good next step, right? Take a survey. Meet with a counselor, a coach. They just want to ask you questions and learn to get to know you more. It may give you some awareness to just know a next right step to be able to engage in this body. You know, Jody and the staff have worked real hard. Next week, we have a ministry fair. Well, I don't know where I can serve. Show up next week. Don't miss. We'll give you some ideas. Let God connect those dots. You know, real simply, the spiritual gifts, because we can get confused. We can be like, man, Michael, what are you talking about? Like, spiritual gifts, what are they? Okay. Real simply, in 1 Peter, it says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Okay, that's pretty simple, right? And how many of you like to speak in public? Oh, look, very few. Awesome. Okay, then the rest you ought to be serving. In some capacity. And to my speakers, come on. Let's go. Let's go. I'm not sure where singing fits in there. That's kind of this hybrid serve, speak. It's really cool. You know, I think sometimes we can get in a rut when it comes to the church thing. I think the last couple of years has allowed for this just unconsciously. You know what? We had COVID, and we didn't meet. We were missing our friends and our family. Took a little time off church. Came back. It was weird. New guy up front made it more weird. And you know what we like to do when we come back after missing our people? We're all about our people. We stand out in the lobby, and we talk to our people. High five. Family, friends, high five. Good to see you. Missed you. I'm afraid a little of this at Trinity. We're still liking hanging out with each other. We're not looking up and seeing new people that are coming in here every Sunday. We just don't come in with that mindset. we're going to be in trouble if we don't change that. That's us. That's on us. It's real simple. Speak, serve. Let's not make it complex. Engage here at this body. Don't be in a rut. Don't focus on friends. Don't come in and do your Sunday routine and just go sit down at your chair that you sit in every Sunday. Ooh. Sorry. Not going to sha-sha you this morning. Sha-sha, sha-sha. You know, I was going to use that T word, and I was afraid I was going to flip it into some weird way and turn red. So, sorry. Sorry. You guys all get that? Anyway, let's move on. Dang it. You know, when I first came here, we were coming incognito. We sat about where Jonathan's sitting. We snuck in. They told me not to wear a suit. They said I'd stand out. I was coming from the Baptist world. They're like, whatever you do, don't wear a three-piece suit. They'll know it's you. So I didn't, and we pulled up in the parking lot out here. Guys, I was so excited. I still am, by the way. I was so excited. And there was an older gentleman that was out here on the walkway, like out at the edge of the walk patio. And I never knew his name. I think he passed away before I got here. Mel. His name was Mel. Some of you know Mel. You guys, Catherine had to pull me off of Mel because I want to be like, hi, I'm Michael Kramer. And I don't know what I would say next. And I'm from nowhere. And I don't, you know. And she was like, dude, you can't tell him. Get away from him. I was, you know, but I was so excited. I thought, this is a healthy church. There is a guy at the curb. And I am new here. And I feel welcome. You know, I found out afterwards that Mel was Sherry's dad. Yeah. She was sitting back here this morning. I said, Sherry, I didn't know that connection. And she goes, it's fine. You made me cry. That's who he was. Hey, listen, Trinity, especially you who've been here for a while. Somewhere along the lines, we've lost Mel. I don't know it's COVID. I don't know it's trans. I don't know what it is. We've got some real faithful people that are out here on this front door, and they're doing good. Guys, you know how many doors we have in this building?
A lot.
Yeah, and you know all the young couples that come in after they drag their kids in, and they're like, oh my goodness, I made it. You know who's on this back door consistently? I don't know either. Yeah, we don't have enough volunteers, do we? Yeah. I think the spirit of Mel is struggling. You know, we got another door at the end of the hall that you could meet Angel when she comes in. Yeah. I asked her to, sorry, Angel, 10 minutes late. Yeah, she needs a handshake back there, y'all. Hey, guys, listen, this church won't go forward if that doesn't come back. I preach on Sunday morning, but listen, if I can and you watch me, like if there's a gap in the ushers, I put on the tag. And if there, I go back to this door when I'm not tied up, and I try to smile and help out those that are like overwhelmed. Would you guys consider joining me in doing that? Do we want to be that church? That's a serve. You know, some of you need to get here 10 minutes early and stay 10 minutes late. Lou Miner was sitting here first service. Some of you know Lou. Sweet. Some of you need to go, you got the gift of speaking and talking, just gab, you know, people like you. You need to go plant yourself out in this lobby. 10 minutes before and 10 after, you need to be talking. The gift of encouragement, the gift of exhortation. Like, you need to do it. It's an us thing. And as we, even simple things like doors and just hanging out and loving on people, you know what that does? Gets the gifts going. Some of us need to be honest with the Lord and be like, Lord, I'm sorry. For the last couple months, I've just come in and set my bum on the same thing, and I just talked to my friends. Shouldn't be. That's an inward-focused church, not an outward-focused church. That's a simple one. Can we do that? Can we pray about that? And listen, there's about 40 of you that are new here. Don't wait on everybody else. Go ahead. Go ahead. You can go work the back door. You can smile. You can handshake. You can talk. Don't wait. Go for it. Focus on God's story. He has a people. He's in the business of redeeming, and it's for his glory. Second, rely on his might. Here, Moses is at the burning bush, gets clear directive. Does he go? No. Look at verse 11, chapter 3. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said, "Surely I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt," and what do? They worship God. Remember, it's all about God. You'll worship God at this mountain. Hey, man, things are bad, but God says, "I'm going to use you, Moses. It's going to come out. It's going to be all about my glory." What Moses say? "Okay, I'm your man." No, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to..." He just asked God questions. He's like, "I can't do that. What are you talking about? What are you talking about?" You see, Moses had baggage. He had wounds. Let's see if you guys get this better in the first service. He was a royal failure. No, didn't do much better. He's a royal failure. He had misused power. He was a murderer. God shows up to this man who has all this bag. I wouldn't hire him. Kind of makes me feel good. God can use all of us. Doesn't matter where we're at. Doesn't matter how much baggage. It doesn't matter how much hurt. God's like, "Hey, I got a game to play. We're going to get it. Come on, let's go. I got a place for you." He looks at Moses. You know, it's interesting that Moses' assignment, catch this, it played to his failures, his insecurities, and his weaknesses. It's interesting. If God wants to transform you and I, do you know what he does? Does he go after just that easy putt? No, he steps right in to the most rotten place. And he says, "Hey, I want you to work on this. We're going to work on this together because I want the maximum glory." Moses, "Who am I? I'm a mess." You know, the question he asked, "Who am I?" Absolutely the wrong response to God's assignment. We're going to practice, okay? Yes. Okay. I want you to say yes with me. God's asked you to do something. You say, "Yes." Can we try one more time? God moves you. You see a need. The Spirit pricks you. There's a need here, and you see it. Do you say, "Oh, man, is that my gift? Hold on a second. Let me pull out my gift inventory. You know, Coach didn't talk to me about that one. I don't think I can..." What do you tell God?
Yes.
Okay, we start doing that. This church will go forward in ways none of us have dreamed about. And listen, it's not going to be in the easy putts. We can do that, can't we? "Sure, God, I'm doing a lot for you." He's going after the place where it is the hardest. And that is where he gets the most glory, where you and I feel the weakest, most insecure, and yet he says, hey, that's you. That's me. The question's not who am I, it's who is he? That's what, and you know what God gives Moses right here? He gives him his name for the first time. Moses said, "I can't." He says, who shall I say sent me? And God, for the first time, gives his personal name, Yahweh. I am that I am. And I'm sorry, but this is just for the English majors here. I'm going to geek out a little. Yahweh, the name, it in the Hebrew, if you look at the Hebrew, it is the being verb, I am. And you use it, and it is as if God in his very name says, "I am everything. Who sent you?" The one who does everything, who is all in all, Yahweh, I am that I am. So when you and I are terrified to teach a Sunday school class and we're looking in the mirror, you see a need and you say, "Who am I?" Say, no. I serve, I am. By the way, Remember how Jesus almost got stoned? The Pharisees said, "Who are you?" He said, "I am." And they went for the stones because they knew what he was claiming. My friends, you and I follow a Savior. He is King of the universe. The Father created the world, and the Spirit resides in us. And at his death, Christ gifted every follower a spiritual gift. And he said, go use it for the body. And whose power will back that? God. And it'll transform our lives. And listen, if you don't want to go, if you tell God no, it's you and I that lose out on the joy and the peace. It is the purpose that we were designed for. His plan, his power. I am. What's my assignment? You know, there are different spiritual gifts. This is the, when it comes to spiritual, this is the most diverse place on the face of the earth because of spiritual gifts. You know, in the book of Romans, it tells us that we are to use them humbly, that they are diverse, but do you know the one thing that we're supposed to do above all? Deploy. You know, if we don't take steps, we don't go anywhere. It's as if God looks around and says, hey, do I have any people moving around? I've got a need here. Who's going to tell me yes? And when the one that's sitting on the sideline or the one over here is like, nah, he's like, okay, I got others. And who loses out? The one on the sideline. We deploy. Well, what if I don't have a platform or a position? You know, as the body comes together, as it engages, you know what flows from that? Strength. It is supernatural. It is not us. You mean opening a door, going and standing in the lobby could be a supernatural? You bet. Serving? You bet. Absolutely. It's the word says it. It's his design. It is not our ability, but it is our deployment. And we get that so wrong. I can't. I'm not able. I'm too busy. It's not my gift. Sounds like Moses. I ain't going. It's not happening. I asked for second service. I asked for forgiveness on the first. But it's interesting. Joel sits back here at the corner, and he doesn't like that I'm talking about him. Thank you. And it's interesting. He sits back here, second service, and if you haven't noticed, he opens the door for all the latecomers. Like, he's found a place to deploy. Every time he's here, he's back here. You can take Sundays off, just so you can miss a couple. You know who shouldn't be opening the door back there? He shouldn't. He's had 4 surgeries on his shoulder and arm and upper body since I've been here. Like, every time I go to pat him on the shoulder, I'm like, ooh, like, are you, like, have you... And yet, he's deployed. And you know what? He looks really happy when he does it. You know, some of us don't look so happy. Maybe not deployed. I can't deploy you. Trust me, I would if I could. You have to choose to deploy. You know what happens when you deploy? You tap into the Lord's strength. And it is better than you ever thought. How do we rightly, what's our right thinking, the right perspective on the spiritual gifts? First, focus on God's story more than your own. You focus on your story, you're going to miss the mark. Second, rely on his might. It's not ability, it's need-driven. And last, you have everything you need. Can I say that again, follower of Christ? You have everything you need. It's like you're a superhero and you have a super strength. You know, the problem is if you don't use your strength, you don't bring it to the team. This morning, I love seeing 7 people up here in worship. 7 is actually the number of perfection in the Old Testament. And you know, first thing I noticed when I came here is this church has a saxophone. Like after I met Mel, I was like, look, babe, they've got a saxophone. They're not big enough to have a saxophone. What's going on? You know, we had an individual this morning playing the drums that used to play in their back. Come on. You know, they did a great job, but you know, if one or two of them are missing, how does it feel to you all? Oh, man, where's the worship team? You know how it feels to the Lord when one of you don't show up and engage here? You know what it does to this body? This body's a symphony, and you've been given a part to play. Even if it's a saxophone, which I hear is hard to play in a symphony. You have everything you need. Moses had everything he needed. Think of his past experience. Sheep herding. What's he about ready to do? A prince. Who's he about ready to go toe-to-toe with? Pharaoh. Man, is Moses ready? Let's see. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses said, what if they won't believe me? He's got more excuses. Oh, Moses. Moses had the big picture of people, redemption, a directive. All he's got all he needs. And three times he tells God no. You know what God does the first time? He says, hey, how about my name? I'll give you my name. Okay, I'm still not going. Then he gives him two miracles. It's one where he throws down a staff into a snake, puts his hand in, leprosy. Really cool. You want to be a superhero? Let God give you miracles and you know you can show them off, that type of thing. Is Moses ready at that point? No. We come here and Moses says, well, God, my tongue doesn't work so well. I'm sure God was like, wait a minute. I must have got the wrong prince that's shepherding on the backside of the desert. Let me check the other side of the mountain and see if there's another guy there. He's like, no, Moses, come on. Does Moses go? Look at 13 and 14. But Moses said, please, Lord, now send the message by whoever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Do you know why God was mad? Moses was more concerned about his comfort than God's glory. And there are some of you today that are here and you're comfortable followers of Christ. I don't think, unless we have our eye on his glory, we can fully be in the blessing of God. If we're not all about him and we're about us, how can we be? And, you know, we don't intentionally go there. We just drift into it. We get busy and circumstances distract us and there's other things going on and God's like, man, I got a plan. I got redemption things to do. I've got divine appointments and it's going to be about my glory. I love that God disrupts Moses in his comfort. Moses just wants to be comfortable. He just wants to be left alone. And God says, not a chance. Not a chance. You and I are called to play a part. If it's unclear, take a step, serve, speak. You know, if we move, he'll connect the dots. You have a spiritual gift, follower of Christ. Ephesians says you have one. You don't have to know what it is, but it says that it's for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body, and it brings unity. He's put you in this church, and you have divine appointments to keep. It's interesting, that lady, back to the lady at the ticket counter. I got done praying with her. I really didn't want to talk to her that day. Purdue, if you didn't notice, took a historical beating. I was feeling guilt and shame over having gone to Purdue. Yeah, it's bad. Don't talk to me about it afterwards. People first service were, I was like, get away from me. I'm not happy about this. Not only that, it had been a rough week. Different things had gone on. I just wanted to sit at the ticket counter and take $10 bills and hand out tickets. I didn't want to pray with anybody that was hurting. Like, that's not comfortable. So I got done praying with her, and I really just want to be done with the conversation because, you know, my heart's so right. And I thought, you know, I was working on the sermon. I thought, this woman needs Jesus. Where's she going to find Jesus? And I found myself saying to her, hey, you know, I'm a pastor at Trinity Bible Church. There is a great church. And you can come with whatever you have. And you can learn about Jesus and hope, and it's on East Broussard. I don't even know if I said Broussard right. Like, when I get nervous or excited, I say words wrong. Have you noticed? I'm usually not nervous up here. I'm excited, and then I butcher, like, butcher a word. I walked away from that, and I thought, God, will there be a day where she walks into Trinity and she finds Jesus? Because this is a place where you find Jesus. And this is a place where there's Mel's at the door. And this is a place where every member should view themselves as a minister. If we will do that, God will use this church in ways we have never imagined. But if we're stuck on self and our circumstances, he can go elsewhere. You know, if you're really confused at this point, and you're like, man, I still have no idea what you're talking about, can I make a recommendation? Would you just tell the Lord, Lord, I don't have a clue how to be used at this body. Would you help me figure it out? You think God would answer that prayer? No, I mean, really, if this is God's people, and he wants to use you and me, and he wants to change our lives, and we just look at God and say, I am clueless. Like, God, here I am. Look at this. Will you use me here? Do you know what God's answer is? Yes. What?
Yes.
It's yes. That's scary, isn't it?
Yes.
It is. Let's just be honest. If you're not willing to pray that prayer, that's where you're at. If you pray that prayer and have, like, that much faith, over time, with a little tenacity, he'll connect the dots. And this body, this symphony, will be better. Not what's my gift, but pray, God, use me. And how do we do that? Just look for the needs. They're all over. A word for those that have positions and assignments and titles. You know what happens? We get in a rut. We say, hey, I come here and I preach. Hey, I'm an elder. Hey, I'm a deacon. Hey, I'm on the greeting team. I'm done. I'm on the worship team. That's it. Is that how God works? Man, I hope as you over the years watch me, I hope that you catch me not just preaching. I hope you catch me putting on the ushering tag when there's not an usher. I hope you catch me on that back door being like, hey, welcome to Trinity. Oh, you got two little kids? That's rough. I've been there. Would you join me? Would you make Trinity who she is supposed to be? Look to needs. Don't tell God it's beneath me. When I was a kid, I remember watching my dad in the restroom. We'd be in there together, and all that water, you know, the little boys, they splash water all over the sinks and throw their paper towels on the floor. I can remember being young, watching my dad get down, pulling paper towels out, wiping the whole counter, picking up the wads behind the trash can and throwing away and looking at me and say, son, we don't do this to be seen. We serve a Savior. There is no need too small for you and I to step into. There's nothing beneath you and me. What if you haven't been asked? Hey, listen, I'm sorry, we're short-staffed. I'm asking you. You're probably not going to get asked. Deploy. What if that's not my gift? You know, for me in the last season, first 10 years of ministry, I barely got to use my spiritual gifts. When I took my little matrix, like everything that I was low at, that's what I had to do the last decade. People would come up and be like, oh, you're a great counselor. I'd be like, no, actually, I'm really bad at it. Oh, you have the gift of mercy. Not really. I'm a truth teller. What was that? God gives grace for the call. That's his might. We don't have to have it figured out. Not my gift. Here at Trinity, I hope there comes a day where the tagline is, that's a different church, and every member acts like a minister. It's amazing. There are people on every door. They come early. They leave late. They look for the new guy, and they befriend him. And they're not really worried about what's going on in their life, because when they come here, it's about a people and about redemption. God wants to use you and I for his glory. The right response is, here I am. Use me. Let's pray. Father, tough sermon, Lord. Your word, though, doesn't tiptoe. Christ did tough things. And he calls us to a high bar. Father, we are not a country club. We are not a clique. We are the church, and the kingdom will advance with us or without us. Lord, may Trinity be a church. May we be a people that is not all about me and my and us. There is a story, and there are lives that need to be touched, and you want to use us. Lord, here I am. Send me. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?